I'm going to be preaching from Luke 14, as Phil read out from us, for us earlier. Luke 14, and I'll be going from verse 25 through to verse 33. Now, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the greatest position, is the greatest honor that anyone could have. To be a disciple is to be a follower. To be a disciple is to be a learner. One whose banner and allegiance is for someone that they follow. And for the Christian, their allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow him first and foremost. And we will see this evening what it means to be a disciple and why the Lord Jesus Christ says that we must count the cost to be his disciple. But as we look at this passage, have a look with me first at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him. And I want you to notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's going on his way, he is followed by lots and lots of people. Now the words here, great crowds, notice it is not just a crowd. It's not just crowds, but it is great crowds. As we see earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus feeds the 5,000, or that was the 5,000 men and women and children and more than that. You can imagine here the Lord Jesus Christ is surrounded by hordes of people, crowds, great crowds of people, maybe even numbering in the thousands of people. They're clamoring, they're talking, they're speaking, and at times when he's preaching, they're more silent. But you can imagine that there are many, many people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and all for different reasons. Some of the different reasons that they would follow Jesus. One of the reasons Jesus himself said is because that they had their fill of the loaves. If you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and later on the 4,000, Jesus said to them that the reason they followed him was because he fed them. Or maybe another reason is that they wanted to see signs and wonders. And you see this throughout the Gospels. You see that they just want another sign from Jesus. No matter how many he does, it never truly satisfies them. Or maybe it was because he was the next popular thing. We know great crowds followed John the Baptist. We know there were crowds that followed Jesus Christ himself. And he was just the next popular fad in their eyes. The next rabbi that they were to hear great teachings from. Or maybe they just had their interest piqued. Maybe they're just interested about Jesus. His teachings seem to be hard. And it said that he taught with authority, not like their scribes. So maybe he piqued their interest. They wanted to hear a bit more about him. And then there were those among the crowds who were true followers of Jesus Christ. Those who truly followed him, who knew what it was to follow the Lord Jesus. And as I preach from this passage, as we unpack this passage, I want you to think to yourself, why do I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do I follow the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus told these two parables here to prevent easy believism. And sometimes in our own minds we lose sight of the demands of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even when we seek to present the gospel to others, we water it down a bit so that they would find it maybe a bit more palatable. We lower the expectations of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said that the easy road, the wide gate, it leads the opposite way. It leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And so among the great crowds, Jesus here is discriminating between the many that will be on that path to destruction and the few that be that walk upon the narrow way. So I want you next to have a look with me at verse 26. And firstly, we're going to look at what it means to count the cost to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Count the cost to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we will look at what it means, count the cost to not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we unpack that first point, to count the cost to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to first to see that there must be a necessary hatred. A necessary hatred. Have a look with me at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, Yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you don't skim over that, if you look at all the words in those in that verse, you'll notice a word that grates against you. And that's the word hate. Jesus uses that word hate. Doesn't that seem a bit strong? Has he not told us that we are to love our neighbour as ourselves, as it says, as a summary of the second greatest commandment, is to love our neighbour as ourselves. Jesus said even to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And yet here Jesus is saying that we must hate those dearest to us, our father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. How can this be? How can this be that we must hate them? And notice there that Jesus doesn't just give us one family member that we are to hate. He gives us the whole range. He gives us all of them. The thing is, he's saying that it's your dearest family members, those closest to you, that you must hate in some respects. What are we to make of this? Well, Matthew 10:37 helps us. Let me read that for you. Jesus is talking in Matthew 10. He talks about how his gospel and his words bring division. He comes to bring not peace, but a sword. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And in verse 37 of Matthew 10, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so we see here that the word hate used by the Lord Jesus Christ is hyperbole. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that your love for him must be so great and so all-encompassing that your love for those on this earth, those dearest to you, must seem like hatred in comparison. He's saying that your love for him must be so great that your love for them would be like hate. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 29, with Jacob, how he had Rachel and Leah both as wives, we see there that Jacob loved Rachel more. Jacob only had eyes for one woman, and that was Rachel. And that's not to say that he didn't love Leah, and yet he loved Rachel far much more. It says this in Genesis 29:31, "The Lord saw that Leah was hated." The thing is, Jacob had eyes for one woman. It's hard to split your affections. There has to be one woman in your marriage that you love most of all. And for Jacob, that was Rachel, not Leah. And we see here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is saying that compared to him, we must hate those dearest to us. The thing is, Jesus goes even further than that. Not only is it those dearest to us, but it's our own self, our own lives. Notice what he says there. He says, yes, and even his own life. We must hate ourselves, in one sense. Now in Ephesians 5:28, where Paul is talking about that great passage about how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And he gives another illustration. He says that we must love our wives even as our own bodies. For no one hated his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. And so Paul there assumes in Ephesians 5 that we will love our bodies, we will nourish them and cherish them. And yet Jesus here again is saying that we must hate ourselves, hate our own bodies. And yet, again, Jesus is saying that your love for him must come far much greater than your love for yourself, your care for yourself. He doesn't mean here that you must neglect your health, or become ascetics, or starve yourself, or get no sleep. No, Jesus is saying here that we must have an all-absorbing passion and love for him that so eclipses all our other loves that in comparison they seem like hate. Jesus is saying if you have any love that's greater than your love for him, you cannot be his disciple. If your love for others is greater than your love for him, you cannot be his disciple. And this is what the Spirit works in our hearts when he gives them new life. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It's love. He works within the heart of a Christian love for himself. Love for Him above all else. What is the greatest commandment? Is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Not part of our hearts, not part of our souls or our minds or our strength, but all that we are and all that we have. As J.C. Ryle said, he said, we must choose rather to displease those that we love most on earth, rather than to displease Him who died for us on the cross. We must be willing to offend family rather than to offend Christ. Because sometimes the greatest hindrances to our walk in the Christian life, sometimes the greatest hindrances to the gospel are those dearest and closest to us. Maybe it's lazy siblings who try and tempt us not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's worldly parents who pressure us to love the world and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's those at work or those friends that we have who say, you're being too zealous, you're being too obedient, you're being too legalistic when we try and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is hard. This is hard. But it can never be true love to relatives to do wrong in order to please them. And often firmness, accompanied with gentleness and consistency, will often bring its own reward. And I want to ask you this evening, do you please others more than you please the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you crave the approval of others? Does it hurt you more when others do not give you approval than to have the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love yourself more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is saying here, and He doesn't mince His words, if you love anyone, even yourself, more than him, you cannot be his disciple. But the second thing we have to count the cost to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is not only there must be a necessary hatred or an all-encompassing love for the Lord Jesus, but there also must be a cross that is carried. Read with me in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here again, the Lord Jesus Christ states it in the negative for effect. Cannot be my disciple. And the thing is, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that we must be so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be so committed to Him that you must be prepared to suffer and to die for Him. We must be prepared to bear insults and a bad name for His sake. Because back in those times, as first century believers knew far much more than we do here in Australia, is that the cross signified suffering and shame. Not just a little bit of suffering, but excruciating suffering and excruciating shame. And the word there to bear is to carry a burden. And that same word there is used when Jesus literally carried his cross to Golgotha. Thing is, we must carry and bear this cross. And it says there that we must bear our own cross. No one else can carry this cross for you. No one else can carry this and suffer this for you. Believers in the first century knew what it was to suffer and to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as they named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for them, that meant many things. It could mean being thrown in prison, burned alive, fed to the lions, ostracized, lose their lives, lose their jobs, lose their livelihood or their homes or their family members. And we see this all throughout church history. They knew what it was to bear their cross far much more than many of us do here in this country. And there is a direct link between coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and bearing a cross. They go hand in hand. We must be prepared to undergo and to bear any cross, any suffering that God lays across our path for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. And for some of us, that will be more than others. And yet all of us must be prepared, whatever the cost. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever it may cost. And as we think about this, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ had to bear his own cross far much greater than we have to bear any cross here on this earth. He left the realms of glory. He left all his heavenly status, glory, and the worship and praise that was due to him, and he came down and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. If that was not enough, because that should shock us, but if that was not enough, he lived for 30 odd years on this life. As he said to those around him, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We go to sleep at night on a comfy mattress and a comfy pillow, and that's nothing wrong with that. It's good. And God in his grace has provided that for us. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, had nowhere to lay his head. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, was despised and rejected by men. And not only was he despised and rejected by men in his life, but in his death he was forsaken by those that were closest to him. In particular, not just his disciples, but his Heavenly Father himself. He bore the wrath of God in our place. He bore a cross, not of just a physical suffering, that was great. And that is what we bear, physical suffering. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ bore even more than that, on top of that. His cross that he was to bear was the sins of his people and the judgment of God for that sin. What love is that, that the Lord Jesus Christ would bear this cross before we would have to bear any cross for him? How could we hold back anything from him who gave up everything for us? So we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, in very reality, doesn't call us to do more than he did. What we give up for the sake of Christ pales so much in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ gave up for us. And yet, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ says that we must be prepared to do. We must be prepared to bear the cross that he lays across our path. As Paul said, we share in his sufferings for his sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for great is the reward in heaven. So that is the second cost that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to count, to come to him and be his disciple. But next we see the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And the first one there is a building finished. Or in this case, a building half finished. Have a look with me at verses 28 to 30. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. When you're building a house from scratch, would $50,000 be enough? When you're buying a car, can you give them $50 in hope that you'll get that car? When you're going overseas and you try and go without a passport, all of these seem a bit silly. But why does it seem silly? Because you need to count the cost. You need to understand what is necessary in order to buy, in order to do whatever you need to do. You need a passport. You need a lot of money to buy a car and to build a house. And if you come to buy a car or build a house or go overseas without what you need, unprepared, and you don't count the cost, you will not be able to finish. You will not be able to buy it. You will not be able to go overseas. In the same way, those things seem silly, but it's the same in the Christian life. In this parable, the man starts. The man starts. But that's not what counts. Because he doesn't finish what he started. In another parable that Jesus told about the four soils, one of those soils is where there is no root. where the plan itself springs up quickly. Oh no, for all intents and purposes, it looks good, but because it has no root, when life gets hard, it withers and it perishes and it falls away. And you've seen them, celebrities or normal people who seem to begin well, and yet they fall away from their profession of faith. And they're then mocked. Why? Because they were foolish, because they began, they started but did not finish. Many come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they do not count the cost. And that's what easy believism is. You think that you can add the Lord Jesus Christ onto, in part onto your life, while you hold back from him other parts of your life. You think that you can just add him as a small part, or even as some part, but not all of who you are. It's like trying to have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. Saying, yes, Christ died for me, and that's well and good, but I can go live however I want to live. It doesn't work. You cannot be half-hearted. No one struts their way into the kingdom of heaven. No one waltzes into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Not that our works merit salvation, but in order to come to Christ, we must strive. We must, that word there, strive, it means to agonize. Jesus says, if you don't strive to enter through the narrow gate, you won't get in. There will be a time when it's too late, because to be a nominal Christian is easy. You can turn up to church, no problem. You can say prayers and you can do other things and you can attend events that the church puts on. You can say you're a Christian and that's easy. But to follow Christ is hard. It will cost you. It will cost you time and energy. It will cost you ease and worldliness. It will cost you those sins that you once loved, those dearest and most cherished sins that you don't want anyone else to see. It's going to cost you those. It's going to cost you your self-righteousness. It's going to cost me self-righteousness. It's going to cost us self-reliance. It's going to cost us pride. And it's going to cost us every day as we seek to strive for holiness, as we put off sin, as we mortify sin, as we put it to death, the deeds of the flesh. The thing is, the one who is not saved, those who make a false profession, those who start but cannot finish, they do not have the Spirit of God in their hearts. They do not have a new heart that loves God. They do not have a dependence upon God's grace, and therefore they start, but they cannot possibly finish. The thing is, friends, take heart if you are a Christian, because you do have the Spirit. You do have a new heart. However much and however little your love for Christ goes up and down, there is a love for Christ. Friends, it cannot be a temporary thing. It cannot be a temporary fad or a temporary excitement. We must endure to the end. We must push on. And that is why in the New Testament we see so often the command and the injunction to endure to the end, to persevere, to push on. Because friends, it will take energy. It will take agonizing. Not only does Jesus give us this parable about a building and that we must finish that building and count the cost before we build, but notice here that there is also a war that must be fought. Have a look with me at verses 31 and 32. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. We notice here that there's a king who goes to war. And he goes out to war and he's fighting another king. And as numbers go, he's outnumbered. As for all intents and purposes, it looks like he can't win. So he must sit down first, he must deliberate, he must meditate, he must think about it. There's deliberate and intentional thought there. Can he fight this battle and win? Though he's outnumbered, can he fight this battle and win? And when you come to be a Christian, and this is what Jesus Christ is saying before you become a Christian, you have to count this cost, that as a Christian you'll be fighting a spiritual war, you'll be fighting a spiritual battle. Turn with me briefly, have your finger there in Luke 14, turn with me briefly to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. From verse 11 to 13. It says this: put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And it's important to notice there. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What Paul is saying there is that when you become a Christian, you go into war. You become a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we fight against there is we do not fight against the people of this world in that sense. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the powers and authorities in the heavenly places, the evil forces of darkness, Satan and his demons. And we fight and we strive against sin, the indwelling flesh that lies in our hearts. We fight against it every day. It is a struggle. We fight against temptation in this world, and we fight against, as I said before, the devil and his demons. We struggle in prayer. We pray that the Lord would remove from us that indwelling sin that we've been struggling with for so long, so very long. We ask and pray that the Lord would lead us not into temptation, that we would not love the things of this world. We ask and pray that he would make us wise, not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Friends, there is so much that we pray for. We pray for the expansion of Christ's kingdom, that the power of his word would transform and change hearts. Friends, it's not a time of peace. It is peace with God, yes. If you're a Christian, you have peace with God. But with this world, with the devil, with his demons, with your sin, you're at war. If you want an easy, carefree life, you don't sign up to be a soldier. Same thing with the Christian life. If you sign up to be a Christian, it's not going to be a comfortable, carefree, easy life. Many people want religion when it's comfortable. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, there's a man in there who loves religion when he's in his gold slippers. He loves religion when it's comfortable, when everything's going well, when the wind blows the right way. And yet when the wind's blowing the wrong way, when it's hard, he doesn't want that kind of religion. He doesn't want that kind of Christianity. And yet this is the kind of Christianity Jesus is talking about. Friends, is this you? Is this you? Have you grown complacent in the Christian life? Have you forgotten that you're at war? Have you forgotten that you must fight? The thing is, the king meditates here whether he can possibly fight that gunfight, gunfire is appropriate. The king meditates whether he can possibly fight this seemingly overwhelming enemy. And to the Christian, this world surrounds us, pagan ideas, worldly issues, all putting pressure on us to conform. And we come with 10,000, with ourselves in that sense, and we come before a seemingly overwhelming enemy of 20,000 men, 20,000 soldiers. And if you're not a Christian, you will look at that and you will have a fear of man and you will give in. You may start, but you will end pretty quickly. You will ask for terms of peace. You will surrender. You will give up. You will stop fighting. But a Christian realizes that even though there may be, on one sense, seemingly overwhelming odds, he does not go forth alone. That the Christian, he or she, does not go forth alone, but they go forth with a risen, reigning, and victorious Lord. A Lord who will shatter his enemies. A Lord who rules the nations. A Lord who is king over all. A Lord who has had everything placed under his feet. A Lord who will build his church. Indeed, friends, we go forth. We go forth, yes, in one sense with ourselves, with 10,000, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. That 20,000 soldiers just melts away. Any seeming opposition, we do not need to be afraid of that. We must count the cost to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will require us to love the Lord Jesus Christ so much more than anyone else on this earth, even ourselves. It will require us to bear our cross into anything that the Lord Jesus Christ puts across our path in terms of suffering for him. And we must count the cost, that it will cost us time and energy and labor, and that we go to war. Bottom line, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? He's saying that you must give up all that you are and all that you have to him. It is a complete surrender of all that you are and all that you have to him. He comes first. His kingdom, his church, his desires, his ways. Have you done this? Have you sat down with deliberate study of the demands of what it means to be his disciples and the duty of a Christian? Have you realized this? Have you sat down? Have you given up all for the Lord Jesus Christ? No one has had to give up more than others, because the demand is the same. In one sense, there are those who give up greater habits of sin when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who have been living more in sin than others in that sense. By God's grace, he's kept us, before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's kept us back from many temptations to sin which we would otherwise have. And yet, at the end of the day, the demand is the same. The cost is the same for everyone. The cost is everything. It's not different for anyone else. We must give up all that we are and all that we have to him. Is it worth it? Is it worth giving up everything for him? The answer is yes. And I want you to count the cost to not come. We've counted the cost, what it would be to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to count the cost not to come. And firstly, what we miss out on if we don't come. And what we miss out on is Christ himself. What we miss out on is God's salvation. And if you ever look at the passage, even just before, briefly, before Jesus tells these two parables here, he tells another parable, and that's the parable of the great banquet. And we notice there that there are also those who reject the offer that is given to them. There are those who are too busy. They bought a field, or they need to try out a yoke of oxen, or whatever it is. Or maybe they've started, but they quickly go away. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is offering this banquet, this abundance for all who come to him. And this is what you miss out on if you are not a Christian. The great abundance of God's salvation, his grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Grace now, glory forever. Friends, if you're a Christian, that's what you get. You get this great banquet. And you get the one who is the head of the banquet. You get the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You get him who bore his cross for us. Friends, that's what you miss out on. That's what you miss out on if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a cost if you don't come. You miss out on this. Friends, maybe you're here today and you're weary in your struggle. Maybe you're weary in your struggle against sin, against Satan, against the forces of this world and the temptations out there. Friends, remember that the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. They're not worth comparing. They're not even on the same level. You can't even put them in the same category. Because the glory that has been revealed to us is so much greater than anything that we have to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Friends, if you're weary, remember Him who bore the cross for us. He didn't deserve it, and yet He bore your sins in His body on the tree, as it says, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we might struggle to be holy and to struggle against sin and to live for Him. Maybe you've forgotten this. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you've forgotten what the cost of being a disciple. Friends, remind yourself here as we are looking at this evening. Remind yourself of the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're holding something back from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's an area of sin that you've fallen into. Friends, remember it's a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but when you are saved as a Christian, there must be a continual offering up our bodies as living sacrifices to Him, a continual surrender of all that we are and all that we have to Him. Friends, if you're holding anything back from the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Him, repent of it, bring it to Him and lay it at His feet. But counting the cost not to come, there is also something else. Counting the cost not to come, not only what you miss out on, but friends, if you do not come, all the end you get is destruction. That is the end for those who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never come to Christ, you've never given everything up to Him, then friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is you cannot be His disciple. And the thing is, you're at war with God. You're at war with God. He comes against you with 10,000 of His angels, millions of His angels. He comes against you with all His power. You're at war. You're an enemy of God. And on judgment day, it will be too late. If you do not make peace with Him in this life, it will be too late. If you do not surrender to Him in this life, you will bow the knee on judgment day, but it will not be as His people. It will be as those whom He condemns. The thing is, the end of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is destruction. Friends, if you are here at this in this building tonight, and if you have not made peace with God, and friends, they're not your terms of peace, they're His terms of peace. If you have not made peace with God Almighty, if you have not made peace with Christ, then I want you to make peace with Him. Surrender to Him, bow the knee to Him, take His offer of peace. Ask Him for mercy and for pardon. Ask Him to give you a new heart. A heart that loves Him above all else. A heart that counts the cost. A heart that is ready and willing to suffer all for Him. Because if you have professed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are not His, Jesus says your profession is worthless. Verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Friends, if you have professed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have never done what Jesus Christ Himself says here, if you have never counted the cost, if you have never given up everything for Him, then your profession is worthless. Jesus says here, it's not even worth the manure pile. It stinks in God's sight. Friends, count the cost to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Count the cost not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see that however much you give up for Him, in terms of everything, you will gain far much more in Him. You think you are giving up everything, and yet He amazingly gives us so much more when we come to Him. Come to Christ. Give all up to Him. If you have come to Christ, realize how much you have gained in Him. Realize once again the cost that He has given up for us. Let's come before our God in prayer. Almighty God, we praise you, for you have set your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Zion, your holy hill. You have put him as head over all things. You have put all things in subjection unto him, and he reigns and rules as Lord over all things and all people. And yet, Lord, we do not see that reign and rule. Everyone does not see that. It's not made manifest to everyone. Father, we long to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Captain, our Savior. He is the one that we serve. Father, if we're holding anything back from your Son, the Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that you would help us by your Spirit to give it up to him, to repent, oh God, of what we are holding back. I pray that you would help everyone in this building to give up all that they are and all that they have to the Lord Jesus Christ, him who died for us. We ask and pray that indeed you would help us by your mercy and by your grace to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best honor and the best position that we can ever have. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we glorify you, and we thank you that you reign and you rule over all. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.